Good morning. Hope everybody had a good week. Beautiful out there. Crisp mornings and sometimes crisp afternoons. But it's all right. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 22 in a little bit. Next week, I get to preach here, Lord willing. And the following week, I get to preach in Uganda, Africa. And the next week, and the next week. Then I'll be back here. But you got other guys preaching here, so you'll be okay. But, please pray for us that we're able to share the message of Christ in a way that transforms lives. First with our actions and then with our words. If you have a Bible, Matthew 22. Jesus, in Matthew 21, had finished telling a story of the workers in the vineyard who killed the son of the vineyard owner, and the Pharisees realized that he had spoken the parable against them. That was in Matthew 21. And so chapter 22 begins with him talking to those people about a feast. We're talking a big feast, all right? Jesus invites us to an amazing feast. Christianity is a feast. Think about it. What do you have in Christ that you never had without Christ? It's a feast, isn't it? All right. So, sadly, many who were invited to the feast refused to come. He says, Jesus spoke to them. That's the them back up in verses 45 and 46 above it. So he spoke to these Pharisees, okay? He spoke to them again in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. This is the king's son getting married. I wonder if there's a parallel to Jesus there. Yes. Okay. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Okay. Now, when they refused to come, is the problem with the invitation? Or is the problem with the heart of the people that were invited? You know, Jesus calls us to him, right? And it's our responsibility to say, okay, I want to either surrender my life to Jesus or I want to be selfish and try to keep control for myself. Can you do a better job saving your soul than Jesus can? Can you do a better job directing your steps than Jesus can? Can you do a better job of choosing how to direct your life than Jesus chose how to direct our life? In other words, surrender to Christ. If anybody comes to Jesus, what's he say? In Matthew 16, 24, and Mark 8, 34, and Luke 9, 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke adds the word daily. But I mean, if you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, then he's Lord and you're not. You're surrendering to him. These guys didn't want to do it. I'm not going to your feast. So they didn't. They chose not to because their heart wasn't right. Now, what was the role of peer pressure for all of them to refuse? This first group, all of them refused. These were the Pharisees. These are the ones he was talking to back in chapter 21. I do not need to surrender my life to some teaching of yours because we've got it figured out. The Pharisees thought they had it figured out. The Pharisees had every verse of Genesis, every verse of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized, the first five books of your Bible. You couldn't get in the rabbinic schools until you first memorized all those books. That's crazy. So they knew all this stuff, but they missed the point. Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, and these are the very words that testify of me. They said, he says, you read it, you learned it, you quoted it, but you missed it. You didn't see Jesus. You didn't see God. You didn't see what God wants to do in your life. You were unwilling to surrender your lives to God. Okay, now peer pressure says, hey, if you're going to be part of us, you can't do that. You be part of our group, you can't do that. And so all of them said no. And there are peer pressure groups today that try to encourage our kids not to believe in God. And we've got groups for us grown-ups that sadly do the same thing. Now, why do we allow anything to hinder us from coming to the feast. It's a feast. Okay? It's like this awesome meal. My son, this last week, was at a chili cook-off. He didn't come in first, but he had pretty good chili. Okay? But he got to taste, all the people that brought chili got to taste everybody else's. So he's at a feast eating chili. I don't know if you don't like chili. I like chili. Okay? So he's like really eating all this stuff because he liked. Jesus invites us to a feast. Is there joy in Christ? Is there purpose in Christ? Are there promises in Christ? Is all that good stuff available in Christ? It's a feast being a Christian. How would you like to have your life the way it used to be without Jesus? I don't want to go back there. Okay, it's a feast. He invites us to a feast. Okay, what would you let, what would you let keep you from going to a feast? Some weird idea of selfishness. I want my way, get out of my way. And does that happen way too often? When people call, okay, when you call somebody to Jesus, you say, hey, I want you to come to Jesus so he can forgive your sins and give you his gift, the Holy Spirit, and bind you together with the body of brothers and sisters all over the world and give you a purpose to go out and share with others. And I want to give you, oh, no, I don't want to do that stuff. Come on, it's a feast. Christianity is a feast. And by the way, we ought to act like it. Oh, I'm just thrilled sick about being a Christian. Wrong attitude. Okay? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he's chained up when he says that. In Philippians 4, verse 4. So, let's go on. Starting in verse 4 through 7. Some who were invited chose to attack the ones that invited him. You're kidding me. No, let's read it. Verse 4. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calf have been butchered. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Now, this is the part we don't like to read, but it's in there. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I thought God was a loving God. He is. But you don't get on his good side by killing his son. Last week in our Bible reading, if you're keeping up, in Luke 19... it says, what did they do? It says, he says, you're going to be destroyed because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. They were visited by the Son of God and they rejected him. And so what happened? They were killed and their city was burned with fire. You can read about that in Josephus. You can read about it in other history books. In 70 AD, God destroyed Jerusalem. He said, sorry, you don't get on my good side by killing my son. But he says, if you reject my son, you lose. I'm calling you to a feast. Now, what attitudes moves people to attack people invite you to a feast? Okay, I want you to come to a feast where you can have all this great stuff and really have an awesome time and meet all these other people. I don't want to do that. Why? Okay. And when I talk to people about Jesus, you don't want to have your sins forgiven. You don't want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to have eternal home in heaven. You don't, no, I don't want to do that. Okay? I don't understand that. Okay? You don't want to understand that. Because the heart that wants to understand it are the ones that wants to reject him. Okay? And so... it's selfish. I want what I want. Get out of my way. I want to do this now. See, if I believe in your Jesus, then some of my sins that I want to do, I can't keep doing. And I want to keep doing those sins. No. Which is better? To keep going with your sins or to have all those blessings available? Come to the feast. All right? Now, why should we continue to invite people even when we've been attacked? Okay, how much did it cost Jesus' disciples to invite people to the feast? He's got 12 apostles, 11 of them die for it. The other one, John, is chained in a cave on the island of Patmos and had other persecutions in his life. And so is there like a whole host of cost available when you talk to other people about Jesus? Yes. All right. And so they went. But if people are going to attack you, do you still go and tell them? Okay. Hopefully we're not going to get attacked in Uganda. The persecution that's happening in Africa right now is not primarily where we're going to be. But you do not want to go to Nigeria and Ghana, because Boko Haram is killing thousands of Christians every year. Okay? We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in those nations. They make ISIS look like schoolboys. They're pretty mean over there. But what do the Christians do? They keep talking to people about Jesus. They keep bringing people to Christ. And the Lord's church in Africa doubles every 6 to 7 years. Why? Well, they're getting killed for being Christians. Yeah, I don't care. There's more important things than, you know, keeping yourself safe. And so in August of 2001, there were as many Christians in Africa as there were in North America. By 2007, they doubled us. By 2014, they quadrupled us. Now there are probably about 6 Christians in Africa for every Christian in North America. Okay? And I'm going to go hopefully teach some more of them. Because the hope for the world is not primarily in America. Because we don't need God, we got Wi-Fi. We don't need God, you know, we've got cable. We need God. But when it costs you to share the message of Jesus, you share it anyway. In your Bible, there is one book in your Bible that encourages Christians to maintain their testimony more than any other book in your Bible. Guess which one it is? Revelation. Say, what? Well, it says in chapter 6 that they were killing people for maintaining their testimony. Yep. The slain souls in the fifth seal in Revelation 6 under the altar, were under there because of the word of the... they obeyed the Lord and they maintained their testimony. Okay, and so if they're being killed for maintaining their testimony, why does he want them to maintain their testimony? Because there's worse things than dying. Okay, I like the missionary's attitude that says, hey, you can't threaten me with heaven. I mean, Paul says for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. You tell people about Jesus because there's worse things than dying. And so they continue to go and invite these people. Now, the invitations continue until the whole house is filled. Let's read verses 8 through 10. He said, then the king said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Notice what he says. He doesn't say they chose not to come. He said they didn't deserve. Well, why didn't they? Because they didn't deserve to come because they chose not to come. Okay? They didn't deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out in the streets and they gathered all the people they could find, good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. In a parallel story in the Gospels, you have them going out and getting the blind and the lame and calling them into the feast. Okay, the strength of the body of Christ is not in the physical fitness or the financial fitness or the popularity of the Christians. The strength is in our willingness to surrender our hearts to God so that Christ can live on the earth through us. He says, you go and invite anybody. You go and invite everybody, and you go until the house is full. Until the banquet hall is full, you don't stop inviting. You keep inviting until the banquet hall is full. That's right. Is that our job? That's our job. Now, when's the house going to be filled? The house is not going to be filled until Jesus comes back. Okay? In other words, who do you want to be a Christian? Everybody I know I wanted to be a Christian. I want them to enjoy the same blessings I've got. And so you invite people. What's it say? In Revelation 22, verse 17, It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who's called say, come. Okay, that's what we do. The bride is the church, and we say, come. We invite people to come to Christ. Now, how diligently are we continuing to invite people to the feast? Well, I've got some other things that are pretty important to me to do this week, so I got to keep inviting people to the feast. That's why we're here. That's why when you were baptized in Christ, God didn't snatch you up to heaven. He says, I got work for you to do down here. The goal of the Christian life is not about going to heaven. That's the destination. The goal of the Christian life is to live here for Jesus so you can bring more people with you when you go home to heaven. That's the goal, to live for Jesus. So are we diligently continuing to invite people? Okay, that means keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. You want everybody to come? It's a feast. Tell them it's a feast. It is. Now, here's the other guy. Look at verse 11 and 12. There is no excuse for this guy. There is no excuse for refusing to be clothed by the king. In verse 11 and 12, it says, but when the king came to see the wedding guests, he noticed there was a man there who wasn't wearing a wedding garment. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. And verse 13, he gets thrown out. Okay? Now, there is no excuse for not putting on a wedding garment. See, the idea for a wedding garment at a wedding feast is so that nobody gets left out and nobody gets to look down on others. Okay? Ladies, when you go to a wedding, your job is not to outshine the bride. She's the bride. And I've been to weddings where there's some aunt and some sister-in-law, some son who has to come in and try to outdo the mother of the bride or outdo the bride. You've been to those weddings too, haven't you? And people just harump. Okay. You don't want to do that. So what they did, everybody got the same garment. And so the real wealthy people had the same garment on, the poor people did. And the really poor people that didn't have it, they had the same garment. So everybody looked good. Everybody was equal. Is that the way the feast is supposed to be? Yes. That's why there's no Reverend Peter, Father Paul, Pastor Luke. That's why I'm just Jack. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Nobody's on a higher spiritual ladder than somebody else. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after him. We all fall short, right? The passages are all over the Bible. All right? So we can't look down on somebody else because they sin in a way different than the way you sin. Well, no, big sins is what they do. Little sins is what I do. No. Okay? And so everybody's supposed to wear the same garment. It tells us in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We have clothed ourselves with Christ. See, your righteousness isn't yours, it's Christ's righteousness that you wear. God doesn't look in your heart and see your sin because the blood of Christ covers your sin. And so God sees him. He's our propitiation. He's our covering, the Bible says. In fact, the word that's used there in Romans 3 for propitiation is the word that's used in Hebrews for the mercy seat, the covering for the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that neat? Same word. Okay? And so that blood of Christ is supposed to cover all of us. And so we all are that way. Well, there's one guy in there, he didn't want to wear that. Now, who do you think doesn't want to wear it? The guy who's got rags on and doesn't want to cover up his rags with a beautiful wedding garment? Or the guy who's got a wedding garment that's so fancy he wants to show it off? That's the guy. So they tie him up and take him out. Why? Because he was trying to get there on his own righteousness instead of surrendering to the righteousness of God. He was unwilling to be clothed with others because he wanted to lift himself up in pride. Truth? There's no place for that in the body of Christ. We're all just Christians. I don't care who gets the credit. Just get it done. Okay? So there's no excuse for refusing the wedding garment. Now, what was the crime of the man who refused the wedding garment? It was pride. I want to show off. I want you to see how nice my garment is. I want to see how good I look. It's not about you. It's a wedding feast for the Son. He's the one that's supposed to get the glory, not you. If you notice in Revelation 4, when God lets John see the heavenly scene, and you got the 24 elders around the throne, and then what do they all do? All the 24 elders that have their crowns, it says they all lay their crowns at the feet of the one who sits on the throne, and they cry out, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." What do? They give him the glory instead of themselves. That's the way it's supposed to be in Christ. That's why we sing praises to God instead of praises to us. Now, how can we better allow our King to clothe us? God wants you dressed in his righteousness. We are the body of Christ. God wants us people to see us, but not see us, see Christ living in us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We're Christ followers. The fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ, Ephesians 4:13, is the goal of the Christian life. We're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to let him clothe us. In other words, as you grow and grow in Christ, we're supposed to get more and more like each other, not because we're like each other, but because we're like Jesus. Okay? And so you're supposed to be clothed with his righteousness and instead of trying to get one of your own. So, last point, verses 13, 14. Many are invited, but only a few are chosen. Marshall Keeble used to say, many are cold and a few are frozen. No, that is... He says here, it says, "The king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now, why are we so offended by Jesus' repeating teaching about killing those guys, about throwing these guys into outer darkness, about where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, about where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out? We don't like to talk about hell. We like to talk about heaven. But nobody in the Bible talked more about hell than Jesus, and he talked twice as much about hell for everything he said about heaven. Heaven is the best place you can imagine ever being, because God knows infinitely more than you do, and that's the best place he can think of. And hell is worse than anything, because that's what he thought of for punishment for people that willingly rejected his Son, that chose not to wear the wedding garment, that chose not to submit to the righteousness of God. It says in Romans 10, it says they sought not, they did not submit to the righteousness of God, but sought to establish a righteousness of their own. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the guy with the wedding garment. So, why must the called also be chosen? Many are called, few are chosen. God calls us. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who's called say, "Come." Right? Well, we're called. But not everybody who's called submits, because they're not chosen. It's God that enables us to have enough faith to say, "Yes, I'm going to surrender my life to God." Is God working in your life to give you the power to say, "Yeah, I can do that"? Are you willing to surrender your life to God? Okay? You have to be chosen. In other words, God has to say, I'm going to work in your life. And the reason why it has to be that way is I became a Christian because I did such a good job studying the Bible and I learned all that stuff, and that's how... No, you're not supposed to be able to lift yourself up over somebody else. It's not by you. You don't get the glory. God gets the glory. So, last point here. How do our garments show that we're chosen? In other words, when people look at your life, what are you clothed with? I know people who are clothed with humility. I know people who just have peace in them that's contagious. James, the Lord's younger brother, in James 3:18, said, "The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Are you clothed with peace? Are you clothed with joy? Are you clothed with righteousness and holiness and purity? That's what he wants us to be clothed in. When people look at your life, do they think you're clothed in that, or do they think we're clothed in selfishness and materialism? You know, he who dies with the most stuff still dies. That's not the guy you want to be. You want to be right with God so that they don't have to haul you out of the wedding feast tied up. So, the lesson this morning, the call to action, is the verse that we mentioned in two of the previous points, Revelation 22, verse 17, where it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." And then the second sentence says, "Let him who hears say, come." Everybody here was invited to the feast. And the ones who were invited to the feast, he wanted them to go invite more. He wanted everybody at the feast. Okay, we just say, come. And when I'm busy doing what God wants me to do, then I do that with his character, not with mine. So, how are we responding to the Lord's invitation? Okay, we have a tradition in Christianity that we always offer an invitation. Do you know what that dates back to? It dates back to the Chicago Fire. There was a tent meeting, evangelistic revival in Chicago. And a whole bunch of people who came one night didn't come the next night because there was a fire and they died in the fire. And the speaker stood up and he says, "I will never again preach the gospel without offering an invitation to call people to Christ." And it became contagious, and everybody else did the same thing. I don't think it's a bad tradition. I think it's a pretty nice tradition. And so we offer an invitation. If you're not yet in Christ, guys, you can't save you, and I can't save you, but I know someone who can. And he asks us, calls us to surrender our life to him. So how are we responding to the Lord's invitation? Now, how are we treating people that are inviting us? See, even if I'm in Christ, people are calling me further into Christ, right? They want you to do your daily Bible reading. They want you to do some prayer time. They want you to talk to other people about Jesus. You're getting called to do more things than you were before. Teach Bible classes, do whatever. Okay? How are we treating people who are inviting us further into the body of Christ? Like C.S. Lewis said in Book 7, further up and further in. Okay? Now, how diligently are we inviting? If you don't have a faith worth sharing, is it worth having? Okay, is Jesus so amazing that you want everybody you care about to know about him? Or do you think, yeah, it's okay, but to keep me busy on Sunday, but I don't want to do that all week long? No, we're the body of Christ. Now, are we humbly clothed with the righteousness of Christ? The garments of Christ, put on Christ. You put on Christ. Are you clothed with his righteousness? Well, there's some parts of my life that still have a lot of jack in them. How about you? Okay? I need to surrender to God every day. I need to be more like him. Paul says we're renewed daily in the renewing of our minds. Hopefully we can let that happen to us today. I forget who the preacher was. He said sermons are like baths. They're very necessary, but they don't last long. Okay? And so if today that can help you walk close to God, that's what I want to happen. Now, how does your life show that you've truly been chosen? Are people amazed by the way you walk with God? That's what it's supposed to be. I like in Zechariah 8, he talked about 10 people coming together and holding on to one of God's people saying, "Can we go with you because we've heard that God's with you?" You're to live in such a way that people who want to get close to Jesus say, can I spend some time with you because I know that if I spend time with you, I'll get closer to Jesus. That's the Christian life. That's what we're supposed to be. Do your garments show that? Does your life show that you're a genuine Christian? Okay? Hopefully, that's the case. So I ask, how can we help? If you're not yet in Christ, you need to surrender your life to the one that can save you. He's inviting you not to drudgery and religious piety. He's calling you to a feast. And think about it. Are you been feasting on some blessings in Christ? Yeah, I get to talk to Jesus every day. I get my sins washed away. I've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've got all. It's like awesome. Okay, you've been invited to a feast. Enjoy it, and then call other people to Him, because the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." That's what we do. All things are ready. Come to the feast. We don't sing that invitation song very often, but that's a good one. Okay? We're calling people to a feast. If you're not yet born in Christ, you need to die to yourself, be born in Christ. If you've already been baptized into Christ, you need somebody to pray with you about something, we would love to talk with you about God, study with you. If you need us to come up and pray with, we'll pray with you up here. If you can work it out where you are, pray there. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.